Okay, I'm going to go right into lie number two here. And then after I'm done, we're not going to go, I'm starting out with one and two, but we're not necessarily going to go in that order because, like, George is going to come and speak in a little bit. He's going to talk about lie number seven and some other things that God has laid on his heart. I'm sorry I'm coughing. I'm wearing a heart monitor, and I get heart palpitations sometimes, and it makes me feel like I got a cough, but that's why I got the heart monitor on, so they'll find out what's wrong with me. Okay, the lie number two is, my spouse can and should completely meet all my needs. And, you know, you often hear and I wrote this down so I could laugh about it, and maybe if you guys ever heard this, please don't think this is a valid statement. When you hear someone say, well, I really love him or her because she or he completes me. No one completes you. No human walk on this earth can complete you. Only Christ can complete you. And we have to remember that. I mean, so often people say, he completes me or she completes me. It's garbage. And what happens is we get into a relationship. When we believe this lie, we go into relationship. It's written in the book that he talks about these types of relationship, and he relates it to a tick on a dog type relationship. You know, a tick is a parasite that latches onto the dog and is just going to take. He don't give nothing to the dog, maybe a disease or something, you know, but he's not giving anything to that dog. He's just taking. But when two people go into a marriage and they feel that way, like, I'm just, you know, I need to have my needs met. And the other person says, I need to have my needs met. What happens is you have two ticks and no dog. So, you know, two people are trying to take from each other, and they're not thinking about what they can give. They're only thinking about what they can take. And it becomes a vicious circle where, you know, they go, you're not meeting my needs, and you're not meeting my needs. And it becomes the wrong focus, and it messes up a relationship because you're always expecting to get from a relationship instead of giving to a relationship. You know, we have seen unhealthy relationships outside of just marriage. And I'll talk a little bit about that because you've seen those where a person will latch on to somebody and just take. You know, they always want to be, hey, can I, you know, oh, you're going out with your family. Can I go with you? You know, or you're going to go on a date night with your wife. Hey, I'm going to tag along if it's all right. You know, a person who is so dependent on someone that they can't make a move without talking to them. They have an inordinate amount of attention to that person, to where they, you know, they just cling to them, and they need and want from that person all the time. And it's never, hey, what can I do for you? It's always, hey, how about talking me through this? Hey, how about, you know, doing this? And it's never the opposite. And you can talk about codependency, you know, where a person is a drug addict and they're saying, well, you know, I need, and lots of times what it is in those situations is that people, they want affirmation and they feel like they can get it from you because you're not going to, you know, send them away. So they feel, well, it's okay, I can keep going to this person because I can take from them. And that's what they're talking about with the tick and the dog relationship, except in marriage it can be two ticks. God meets our needs completely if we seek him first. Let's go to Philippians 4. Yeah, 4:19. I'm a little slow. Anyway, it says, and my God will meet all our needs, all your needs, according to his riches and glory. There it goes right there. You are not going to get all your needs met from your wife or your husband. It's not going to happen. They are incapable of doing it. Absolutely incapable. And we have to understand that. No one person is capable of meeting all your needs, all your relational needs. Now, some of your relational needs can be met by your spouse, but they cannot meet all your needs. It's totally both emotionally and physically impossible for them to do that. So it's a lie to believe that they can. And so the thing about, you know, your spouse completing you because they meet all your needs, it's hogwash. Now, God can use our spouse to meet some of them, and he often does, and often he uses them to meet a lot of our needs, and that's great. But it's wrong for us to believe that they can meet them all, and it's wrong for us to have that expectation because it's just not going to happen. This expectation can lead to unhealthy beliefs. It can lead to the idea that, well, if you don't meet my needs, I'm not going to bother trying to meet yours. Even in what, including what God's Word says. I mean, God lays out to us what our duties are as husbands and wives. And so what happens is there's that selfishness within us sometimes where we say, well, you're not meeting my needs, so I'm not going to, hey, I'm out of here, or I'm going to tune you out, buddy, or I'm going to tune you out, girl, and I'm just not going to do anything to meet your needs because you're not meeting mine. Or if you're only meeting some of them, well, I'm only going to meet some of yours. And it's toxic. It's a vicious cycle that leads, and generally when you have that kind of attitude, it's going to lead to bigger problems. It's not just going to be settled there or end there. And also it can lead to your spouse feeling that they have to be perfect. Well, I can't meet all his needs, but I got to try and do this. So they run around and they have all this pressure on themselves. And sometimes it's a husband, sometimes it's a wife, sometimes it's both of you. Where you feel like, man, I got to, oh, I forgot to do that. And you feel like there's no grace. You feel like there's no grace, that if I don't meet this particular need, I'm going to be in a bad way. And so we have to understand that our spouses can't meet all our needs. And there's going to be times when they meet them sometimes and sometimes they don't. Or they might meet certain needs, but they might fall short otherwise. But we have to understand that none of us are perfect. None of us are going to meet all the needs. If you're focusing on your spouse not meeting your needs and that's all you're thinking about, man, they're just not meeting my needs, then your focus is wrong because you should be worrying about meeting their needs. And if you do that, it'll be a different situation. You've got to come into a marriage humbly. You've got to know that you have relational needs, and it's okay to have those needs. I'm not saying it's wrong to have relational needs, but that ultimately all our needs are really met by God. Now, you know, sometimes God will use other people in our lives. Again, never someone from the opposite sex, because you should be never, ever, and I'm going to say this, and this is something that's on my heart, not necessarily what I read in the book, but I know he feels this way, that no need that you have in your marriage should be ever met by someone from the opposite sex, as I said earlier. No need that should only be met by your spouse cannot be met by someone else. Now, sometimes our spouses fall short in meeting those needs, but at the same time, our focus needs to turn to Christ. We cannot seek outside the marriage for those focuses that are for those needs that aren't being met. You just can't do it. If you believe this lie, it's going to give you a tendency to want to do that, and it's a terrible, tragic mistake. If we focus mostly on our spouse meeting our needs, we're losing focus on what we're supposed to do. If you'll turn to Matthew 20, verse 26. Now this is where a couple of the disciples were talking about who was going to be the. Well, I know this is probably something different, but it's about where two of the disciples are talking about who's going to be the greatest in heaven along with Christ, who's going to sit at his right hand. But it's along these same lines. And when he heard them say this, I'll read start at 24. They were indignant with the two brothers, and Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you, us. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Okay? So that applies to us, and that applies to our spouses. If you want to be what God wants you to be as a husband or as a wife, your first thought should be service to your spouse. Your first thought. Not focusing on what your needs are. Well, I have needs. It's the most selfish thing I ever heard anybody say. And I think sometimes, you know, I've even said that probably sometime in my life a long time ago. But I learned the hard way that when you focus on yourself, you're missing the boat. You're missing the boat. I think that in a good marriage that both spouses should be falling all over each other to meet each other's needs. You should almost be bumping into each other trying to do something nice or service for your spouse. I mean, if you stop and think about that, what a great thing that would be, because your needs would be, a lot of your needs would be met, and you would at the same time, because you're not focused on yourself, you're going to meet a lot of needs that your spouse has. So, I mean, that's the ideal situation. It takes humility by both spouses. We are to seek to serve our spouse first and not ourselves. Humility is a significant requirement for our walk with Christ and our marriage. Humility, and you're going to hear this theme throughout all these lies, and especially by me, because I'll repeat it again, because I can't overemphasize humility. And, you know, humility is such a thing that if you think you have humility, you don't. That's the truth. You don't. If you think you have humility, well, I'm fairly humble, you know, then you got a problem. I mean, you're absolutely missing the boat, because humility never talks about itself. Humility never compares itself with someone else. Humility never says, well, I'm pretty good. You know, I'm pretty humble. I got everything together. If you actually think you have enough humility, you don't have enough. You don't have even close to enough. But humility is a significant requirement. And if you go to Philippians 2, verse 3 through 8, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considers others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not on your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same that of Christ, who being in the nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing to take the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's our example. Christ's humility. No one ever had more humility than Christ. But you never heard Christ go around and say, I'm really humble, because he had it. He had perfect humility, something that none of us will ever have, because we have this flesh. But we should strive for humility in our lives, because it'll help us to not focus on our needs and believe the lie that our wife or husband should meet all our needs. Another good verse along these lines is Galatians 5:13. It says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that includes your wife. Love her. No one ever didn't take care of themselves. So if you feed yourself, you clothe yourself, put your wife first. Put her needs first. And we need to practice that in humility. And the reason we need to do it, and this is the scripture that is pretty powerful, and it speaks about every single one of us in this room and every single Christian walking the face of the earth and every person walking the face of the earth. And that's Romans 7:18. Okay, Romans 7:18. Where it says, I know that nothing good lives in me. And I'm just going to read that part of it. Nothing good lives in us. Nothing. You can say, well, I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. No, you're not. There's no good in us. The only good that's in anybody, including, and I believe this with all my heart, non-Christians, the only good that's in them is because they're made in the image of God. When you have a guy that stops and he's a good Samaritan and he's not a Christian, he didn't do that because there was good in him. He did that because he was made in the image of God and there's a remnant of good in him because he's a creation of God. And the same way with us as Christians, we do not have good in us other than what Christ living in us allows us to have or gives us, because there's nothing good in us. So if we think that, well, they're not meeting my needs, so, you know, I'm not going to meet theirs, that is an example of the fact that there's no good in us. But even at that, even if we're the best husband in the world and the best father in the world, the best wife in the world, whatever, there's still no good in us. It's only through Christ that we have any goodness in us at all. And we have to remember that. So we have to not be judgmental or expect another person to meet all our needs. And we have to come to the situation where we feel this, we have this humility because we know, at least have this humility, knowing that there is no good in any of us, because there isn't. The bottom line is it's too much and over the top of an expectation that our spouse will meet all our needs. And it's unfair to our spouse to expect them to meet them all, or any of them, or even most of them, because sometimes it just doesn't happen. It's okay to want your spouse to meet those needs, and it's okay to do that. Our spouse or anyone else can't complete us. That is only possible with God. And God will find ways to meet our needs, but and He'll find ways of making us even meeting our relational needs. But any need that should be met by our spouse and that's not being met, we should not let an opposite sex member ever meet that need. Again, I'll emphasize that because it's a very dangerous place to be. Now, we can ask our spouse to meet the needs they can. And here's really important thing. If your spouse is meeting a lot of your needs or some of your needs, whatever you do, show appreciation for it. You know, don't overlook those needs that they're meeting and say, well, yeah, you're a pretty good provider, and you keep the house looking pretty nice, but man, you're really lousy at this, or you're really lousy at that. That's not the way to go about and expecting to have your needs met. If you do that, you might have the needs you are being met not met. But be very thankful for the needs they do meet. But it's a wrong expectations to think that they will meet them all, because only Christ can meet all of our needs. And He will use people many times to meet those needs, and many times He will use our spouses. And if our focus is on meeting their needs and their focus is on meeting ours, guess what? There's going to be a lot of needs met in that marriage. But it's easier said than done, because we have this selfish nature in us that, you know, we have this idea that, well, it's not important for me to meet all her needs because she's not meeting all mine. Or I'm not even going to bother meeting any of hers because she's meeting so few of mine it doesn't even matter. You cannot have that attitude. It's toxic. It's not only toxic to our marriages, but it's toxic to our walk with Christ. So I would ask that you all just think about these two lies, about that our focus should be happiness and our focus should be having our needs met, and realize that they're just, it's not realistic. Either one of those lies is bad to believe, because both expectations are unrealistic. And that's it for tonight.